right. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I didn't realize when I was working on this series of messages that this particular title would fall in the week of Halloween, the fear factor. So we're going to talk about the fear factor this morning. Matthew chapter 14, and if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one of our Bibles there in the seat in front of you. That's on page number 465. So Matthew 14 or page 465 if you're using one of our Bibles there underneath the seats. While you're finding your place, two announcements really fast. I have scheduled a baptism service on Sunday, November the 18th. We have about either three or four kids we're going to baptize that morning, and who's recently accepted Christ as their Savior. And if you are here and you've been saved but never been baptized, just see me if you'd like to be baptized that particular Sunday morning. And it's going to be a good little service we're going to have there after the morning service on November the 18th. So mark your calendar for that. Also, Jason and Frazier wanted me to pass along to the church. He and Sarah are having a dinner on Friday evening at 6:30. They're inviting some professionals around town to present their work there in Honduras. And they've gotten so much number for the cater, and they wanted to open an invitation up to the church. If you want to come on Friday night, you are invited and welcome. So I was asked to pass that along to the church, so I'm passing it on. All right, Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and let's look here in verse 22 through verse 33. We're going to talk about probably one of the roughest nights of the disciples' life here in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the service so far and the music and all that's been said and done. Lord, I pray that you be with us in these next few moments as we look into this passage of Scripture in this text and look at the fear that holds us back at times. Father, I pray that you'd bless and work in hearts this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. When I was a kid, I had an incredible imagination. Well, as an adult, I have an incredible imagination. I was sharing a couple crazy dreams with my deacons and deacons meeting Monday night. But as a kid, I had the most incredible imagination. I could dream up for you the most hideous, incredible monster that ever walked on the face of the earth. You know, I saw him in the shower once. I'm in the shower and his hand come out and went, "Ugh," like that right there. I can imagine it. So from that day on, I kind of showered with the curtain a little. Then I saw him under the bed one time. And you know what? When I saw that hand under the bed, you know what I used to do? I literally used to stand up on the bed and I would jump off a bed so he wouldn't grab me. I did that up to my 35th birthday. Last few years, it's been better. But I thought about that, and I said, well, everybody when they're kids, they're afraid of something. The dark, thunderstorms, crossing bridges, spiders, snakes, heights, people. How about the booger man? Everybody, why do they call him the booger man? Boogeyman, the booger man. I don't know. As I got older, my fear for monsters turned into fear for people. Growing up, crowds would make me very anxious. I couldn't speak in high school or college. I had the hardest time speaking. I never forget, they picked me to give my testimony at Highland Park Baptist Church. At that time, they just got on the internet and radio station and everything for chapel. They broadcast chapel on the radio and everything. And I was 18, 19 years old. I mean, crowds made me so nervous. And of course, what happened was they had the lights on the platform because you couldn't see the people. You just saw lights. But I'm like stumbling and stammering over my testimony and things like that. You know, we look back and we laugh over our childhood fears and maybe our fears we had as young adults. But most of us continue the battle of a variety of adult fears each and every day. Things such as fear of losing a job or getting sick or a diagnosis or running out of money. Fear of going bankrupt or fear of getting a divorce or fear of being betrayed by the ones we love. And I feel like fear is one of those things that can pollute. We're talking about Thanksgiving pollution. Fear is one of those things that can pollute that Thanksgiving, that joyful spirit a Christian should have. The more we allow fear to control our lives, the more we struggle to grow spiritually. Fear poisons us a little each day if we don't face it head on and overcome it. It's okay to be afraid. Everybody's afraid. But it's a question is, are you going to allow that fear to overcome you? Or are you going to overcome that fear with the power of the Holy Spirit? Fear, when it overcomes us, like a backpack full of... Man, when I was teaching school, they had lockers, but they loved to have book bags, and they put like 15, 20 books, and they were walking like this in the class, you know what I'm talking about? I'm like, you guys are going to have back problems someday. But I thought about that, with like a backpack full of books. You're walking like this. That's what fear does. It weighs you down. It burdens you. It prevents you from traveling through life with speed and grace. So in way of introduction this morning, most of our adult fears fall into four major categories. I call this the not-so-fantastic four. Four categories many of our fears can be attributed to. I think about the first one, fear of loss. Fear of loss. Fear of loss is one of our basic human fears, and it can take many forms. We fear losing our spouse. We fear losing our children. We fear something bad happening to our spouse or our children. We fear financial loss, job loss, investing loss, loss of control. What is it for you this morning? What is it? What kind of loss do you fear today? What have you feared losing before? What are you most afraid of losing now? We all fear loss. Here's another category, fear of failure. A lot of people would love to tackle some challenge in life they've always dreamed about, but they're afraid they might not be successful or what they consider to be successful. Maybe a person wants to start their own business and thought, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm throwing my money away in a money pit. Maybe a person's felt a burden to start an area of ministry that they're really passionate and burdened about. But you can't help thinking, I just don't think I'm good enough to do it. It's not a question if you're good enough. It's a question if the Lord's put that burden on your heart and made you passionate about that. Maybe you like to sing or play an instrument or teach a class or you feel failure. The fear of failure can paralyze us from starting any new endeavor. Launching a business, going back to school, pursuing a relationship, even just reaching out to somebody with a phone call. You're not sure if you're able to do it, so we don't even try. That's the power of that toxic fear of failure. What do you fear this morning? What are you afraid of failing at? Here's another thing. Fear of rejection. We fear rejection. Many of us fear rejection or abandonment. When we were dating, there are many perfectly decent guys or girls who wanted to ask out but hesitated because they thought, why would somebody like that ever want to be with somebody like me? And, you know, they're married people that live in that fear of, that constant fear their spouse is just going to up and leave them. Other people are absolutely controlled by a people-pleasing mindset that's anchored in that fear of rejection. Oh, if I do this, someone's not going to like me, or they're going to reject me, or something like that. And sometimes that will drive us to doing the wrong things and committing sin because we fear rejection from peer pressure. They want everybody to accept them, so they wonder, well, they like this hairstyle. What would they think if I don't agree to this deal? Or I better go or they won't like me. Or I don't want to upset anybody if I don't have to. Are you ever afraid that people might not like you as you are? How about this fear? Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. Finally, most of us dread not knowing what's ahead. Well, I call them the what if questions. You know, people don't, you know, what if I get sick with some serious illness? Or what if it happens to somebody I love? Or they worry about things you can't control. What if? What if? What if? What if I lose my job? What's going to happen in the future? What if no one ever truly loves me? What are you afraid of knowing? It's the unknown. It worries you. What if questions? What's fear? Fear is an internal warning cry that danger is nearby and we'd better do something about it. That's what fear is. That's an internal warning cry that's built inside of each and every one of us that some danger's ahead and we got to do something about it. It's designed to be a self-correcting mechanism, to be unpleasant enough to motivate us to take action and do something about it, whatever's threatened us, and it readies our body to flee or fight or hide. There's such a thing as good fear. Hey, you know what? If I'm being chased by a homicidal maniac, I'm going to be a little scared. I'm going to be running. There's something. If I'm in the woods and a big grizzly bear is going to chase me, there's something inside us that shuts down everything and we get crazy and you'll run faster than you ever ran before trying to outrun that grizzly bear. If you're running from something. Or if you're about to touch a hot stove or it keeps you from driving recklessly. I don't have that fear. I just got Ella in the back seat. I start to hit the gas a little bit. And she goes, oh, and I said, back off a little bit. She's my driving coach now. There's such a thing as bad fear, though. That's the fear that overcomes us. That's the problem. Fear strikes. It's never helpful or wanted. And we can become warriors when it overcomes us. And fear is caused by an external source while worry and anxiety is produced from the inside. Both produce the same physical responses. And it's fear that threatens us to keep people from getting right with God. It's fear that keeps us from getting people, sometimes getting saved. Fear keeps us from doing that. When we give in to fear, thanksgiving is polluted. A high cost is attached to it. When we give in to fear, there's loss of confidence due to avoidance. There's loss of destiny due to less risk-taking in life. There's loss of joy because fear destroys joy. There's loss of authentic intimacy because due to the original sin in the garden, Adam and Eve hid from God and we've been hiding ever since. We hide behind smiles we don't really feel. We hide behind agreeable words we really don't believe. We hide behind things we truly feel but we refuse to say. Loss of availability to God when we give in the fear. Because it distorts how we think and see Him, as I talked about last week, and it will get passed from generation to generation due to the example of the Father. Trust and fear have been battling in the human heart ever since the garden. A long time, and eventually one or the other will win in your heart. We've been looking at Thanksgiving pollution in our Sunday morning series. The things that can creep into our lives to strangle that spirit of thanksgiving, that spirit of joy, that spirit of contentment in every Christian. We began a few weeks ago with overcoming toxic thoughts. Those negative thoughts that pop in our mind each and every day. Then we talked about the nastiness of narcissism. The idea of the God of me, the self that we worship. That can hinder us. Last week we talked about cloudy vision. Sometimes we lose that vision of God. This morning, let us examine the fear factor as is presented in our text this morning. In verse 22 and 23 in our text, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. If you know your Bible, He took bread and fish. a boy's lunch, fed 5,000, and it's evening time. He's sending them away. He sends the disciples in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. Then he goes up into a mountain to be alone and pray, because if you ever see Jesus do some type of miracle or some type of teaching, he always, after that's over, he goes up to a mountain to be with his Father, to pray. What an example for us. But by night, a major unexpected storm comes up upon the Sea of Galilee. Storms come up unexpectedly there. And, you know, when I was reading my Bible years ago, I would wonder, the Sea of Galilee is a lake. It's only 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. How in the world does a storm come upon a lake that way? Well, when I went to the Sea of Galilee one time, I found out really fast. The day before, we were on the Sea of Galilee, casting our nets on the other side and just having a good service out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The next morning, a storm come through, and I'm staying at Tiberias, which is right by the shore. They're beautiful. It's really beautiful around the Sea of Galilee. But the next morning, I get up, and there's waves 5-6 feet high coming down. I'm going, whoa! That was a calm lake yesterday. And now I'm like, whoa! I tell you what happens. This particular lake lies 680 feet below sea level. It is surrounded by hills 1,400 feet above sea level. And on the east side, the Golan Heights, the Bible calls it Decapolis, they're 2,400 feet above sea level. So you've got a lake almost 600 feet below sea level, hills around it higher up above sea level. Down at the Sea of Galilee, you have warm tropical air. Now, it's a dry climate there. Up on the mountains, you have cold air. So when an east wind comes through and comes off those mountains down into that lake, what happens is cold air goes down. It's heavier. Warm air rises. When that happens, a bad storm hits. And it's not just some bad storm. It's a storm. And that's what's going on. And a shallow lake, at its deepest point, it's only 200 feet deep. That's shallow compared to the sea. It's shallow, so it's got more energy, is whipped up. Waves come and wind comes, and it's crazy. Waves have been estimated to be high in the Sea of Galilee, up to 10 feet high. And we see that in this storm, the disciples are fearful. To themselves, they're probably saying, Jesus sent us, we obeyed. We should have been at the other side already, and this storm came suddenly. We're still at sea, we're going to die. The disciples are experiencing the fear factor. In my life, in your life, storms will come suddenly. Because we're either going through a storm, we're in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. Life is lived in those three aspects. We're either going in, we're in the middle of it, we're coming out. The question I want to submit to you this morning is this. When the storms of life come, when those storms of life come, will you give in to fear, or will you continue to trust the Lord? Will you give in to fear, or will you continue to trust the Lord? You're going to be scared. All right, storms aren't fun. But are you going to allow that fear to overcome you? Or are you going to continue to trust the Lord? The answer this morning lies in three ways the fear factor can do in our lives if we allow it to overcome us. And I'm going to use three elements of this text this morning. I'm going to talk about the waves. I'm going to talk about the boat. And I'm going to talk about the wind. The waves, the boat, the wind. We're going to use those three elements in this text. And we're going to talk about the fear factor. What happens, what the fear factor can do in our lives if we allow it to overcome us. Let's look at the fear factor. Number one, the fear factor torments me with waves of doubt. The fear factor torments me with waves of doubt. Let's look at verse 24. We see the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. That brings out the three elements. The ship, the waves, the wind. In the midst of the sea, tossed of the waves, contrary winds. Let's look at the terror of the sea. Due to the terror of the sea, the fear factor torments me with the waves of doubt. Notice that they're in the midst of the sea. In the midst of the sea, there's a loneliness there. There's a terror there. There's an extreme fear in that day, culturally. Jewish people feared large bodies of water, culturally. Biblical writers symbolically referred to the sea as an abyss and saw it as a symbol of chaos and hell, terror and danger, a fearsome place of darkness and loneliness and chaos. Few could swim, and fishermen avoided deep, deep water. So that when this storm arises at night, now you know what's going on through the minds of these disciples in that boat. They're in extreme fear, extreme worry, terror. In our lives, extreme fear and terror can produce that loneliness and that doubt in our lives, causing us to give into the fear factor. But I see also the tossing of the waves. In this verse, I see the terror of the sea, but I also see the tossing of the waves. Matthew says the boat was tossed by the waves. Now remember how high the waves are getting. It was so violent, the only thing the disciples could do was keep the boat upright. They were working hard and not getting anywhere. Now let's put yourself in the account. This must have been a violent storm if it was enough to keep seasoned professional fishermen struggling just to avoid being capsized. Imagine the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, the darkness of night, and no Dramamine. All right? Think about it. I never forget, I was in my uncle's boat. We're at Topsail Island. We're fishing on the inlet. I'm in my uncle's boat, me, my dad, my brother, my uncle. All right? And he said, let's take this boat out there into the surf. I was like, okay, let's try it. I just had eggs and bacon things for breakfast that morning. And I didn't realize, he said, you might want to use a 4 weight on your fishing lure. I said, oh, it's going to be a cool time, man, from the 4 ounce weight. So we get out there. And I've been out in the sea before with a bigger vessel, but not as small as my uncle's boat. And all of a sudden, I can still see the shore, but I see, I see the waves, and I'm like, and it's a sunny day, the water's just rough. And we're going, I said, Uncle Mike, can you get this back to the inlet? I'm fixing to lose my breakfast. That's a North Carolina term, fixing. I'm fixing to lose my breakfast. And so we got there just in time. But just, if you ever experienced that before, put yourself in their shoes. They're working hard to keep the thing capsized. There's no Dramamine at that time period in history. They're just going up and down, and I can imagine some of them getting seasick. So the waves are crashing, the wind's at gale force. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. It says the fourth watch of the night. 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. You're pretty terrified. We've been at this thing since evening, since 6 o'clock that evening, since dark. I mean, we've been at this for a few hours, and we're still not to the other side yet. Think about all the things in your life this morning that tosses you around. Think about the stresses at work, the work demands, the parent demands, the leadership demands, the busyness and demands of life. These things toss us around each and every day. And we're tired. We begin to wear out. The fear factor starts to come in. It torments us with the waves of doubt, the terror of the sea, the tossing of the waves. Let's move on to the second thing. The fear factor keeps me in the boat of my security. At this point, it's the fourth watch, verse 25, the fourth watch of the night. The first watch would have been 6 to 9, second watch 10 to 12, third watch 12 to 3, fourth watch 3 to 6. That from 6 to 6 would be considered night. Fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. I would imagine the disciples at this point are just wanting to stay alive and this storm to be over. They're scared, they're terrified. Matthew points out, and this is very interesting, Matthew's writing this from his recollection, because Matthew was in the boat that night with them. He was a disciple. They're in the midst of the storm. Dark, dangerous. But at this point, this was their security blanket. That boat, staying in that boat, trying to keep that, but that was their security. If that boat capsizes, they're gone. All right, that boat is their security. They're tending to the boat. That's the only security they have, is staying alive. And at that moment, one of the disciples notices a shadow moving toward them on the water. As it got closer, it was a figure of a man walking on the water. And notice what it says, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And it just wasn't any man, it was Jesus Christ walking by. The fear factor keeps me in that boat of my security, even though Jesus is walking by. Now picture this scene. It's stormy, it's wavy, it's, I mean, the waves are going up, and they're like, and you're going, and all of a sudden they see this man walking on the water, and they're going, what? That's what I'd been. But this wasn't just any man, this was Jesus Christ walking by. In the midst of the storm, we feel alone. In the midst of the storm, we wonder if we should have gone in the first place. In the midst of the storm, we tend to our only sense of security, keeping that boat afloat. In the midst of the storm, it's hard to see Jesus walking by, you know that? But He's walking by. He's walking on the water. And look at this, it says, they in verse 26, they were troubled. It's a spirit, and they cried out in fear. They thought He was a ghost. But He's walking by, He's walking on the water. When He's walking on that water, Jesus has proven to me and to you, this is what He's proven, that He is in control of creation and everything. He's still in control of the storm. That's a comforting thing for me when I read that and I'm going through a storm in my life. The wind's blowing, it's wavy, it's crazy, and there's Jesus. He's walking on the water. He's on top of it. He's in control. He is absolutely in control of the situation here. And so the disciples are in distress. They're working on the boat. And the very person who could help them is approaching. But they didn't recognize Him. They thought He was a ghost. Remember their superstition about the water and the abyss? They were terrified and they cried out in fear. In hindsight, we wonder how they could have failed to see Jesus. Who else could it have been? Well, ghost. Matthew wants us to know that sometimes it takes eyes of faith to recognize when Jesus is around. Often in the middle of the storm, tormented by the waves of disappointment and doubt, keeping the boat afloat, we are no better at recognizing His presence than they were. The problem is, what sense am I looking through? What lens am I looking through? Do I see Jesus or do I just see just a ghost? Are we tending to our boat so much that we fail to see Jesus? That's the question that's being presented to us here. As Jesus is walking by, I'm staying in that boat of my security and it's crazy. But Jesus is walking by. Are we going to notice Him? I see also in verse 27 and 28, even though Jesus is assuring us, they think it's a spirit, a ghost, they cry out in fear. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." There's the assurance. Though the storm is raging, the eyesight is dimmed, they have a hard time seeing Christ here, but they hear His voice. "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." 12 disciples sat in the boat. And we don't know how 11 of them respond to that voice. We know how one did, Peter. Confusion, wonder, disbelief, a little bit of each. We do know how Peter responded. "Jesus, if it's really You, hey, can I go walk on the water with You?" "Peter, are you crazy?" "No, I want to walk on the water with Him." Where is our focus on these moments when Jesus is assuring us? On Him or on the boat, that boat of our security? Let's move on. Look at verse 29. Even though Jesus is inviting us. So verse 28, Peter answered, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee on the water." And He says, "Come." One word, come. There's the invitation. There's the invitation. Mark 6:48, in Mark's account, Mark tells us that Jesus intended to pass them by on the water. But when they saw Him walking, they thought it was a ghost. Why did Jesus want to pass them by? In Mark's account, He intended to pass them. Why did Jesus want to pass them by? Well, in the Old Testament, that's a technical term, used to refer to when Jesus passed by. a theophany in the Old Testament, a manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament, an appearance of Jesus in His glory. Those are those defining moments in time when God made striking and temporary appearances on the earth to a select individual or group for the purpose of communicating a message. For example, Moses in the cliff of the rock, "Lord, show me your glory. You can't see me, but I will pass by you. My glory will pass by you and you'll see my back parts." Jesus passed him by. How about God tells Elijah to stand on the mountain, the Lord's about to pass by with a still small voice. There's a pattern to these stories. For in each case, God had to get the people's attention through a burning bush, through wind, through fire, or walking on the water. With each person, God's calling them to do something extraordinary in every situation. The person that God called, though, felt afraid. What happened? God appeared, passed by Moses on the burning bush. He was afraid. Every time, the first response, initial response is fear. Every time, though, the people said yes to their calling, they experienced the power of God in their lives like none other. So when Jesus came to the disciples in the water, intending to pass them by, He was not doing some neat magic trick, okay? He was revealing His divine presence and power. Only God can do such a thing. It is interesting that the disciples entered the boat in the first place at Jesus' command. They would have to learn, as do we, first, that obedience is no guarantee of escaping adversity. Now that the storm had their full attention, Jesus decided it was the time the disciples got to know Him a little bit better. Know a little bit more of the person that's really piling in this boat. Through this we see Peter. Jesus is passing by. He recognizes God is present, even in the most unlikely place, in the middle of a storm, trying to keep a boat upright. And he recognizes and realizes this is an opportunity for spiritual growth and an adventure. So he responds to Jesus' invitation. Come. Look at verse 29. He come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Those divine appointed moments, defining moments, come to you and to me. And He still asks His followers and asks those to come. And if you're not looking for Him, you might miss Him. If you're too distracted by everything in this world, you might miss Him. If you're too concerned about the storm and your security and the boat, etc., you might just miss Him this morning. Why is that? Because when we're concerned on other things, we put other things above Christ. That becomes an insecurity for us and it feeds into our fear. We're overcome with fear. The fear factor torments me with the waves of doubt. It keeps me in the boat of my security. Number three, the fear factor preoccupies me with the winds of obstacles. Look at verse 30. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me." There's two things I see in this verse. Peter saw the wind. Loss of confidence. Remember the conditions. It's raining, it's windy, it's wavy. You're tossed about in the middle of the sea. Jesus invites you to come. Walk with me. Peter has sudden insight into what Jesus is doing. The Lord's passing by. He's inviting Peter. Let's go on an adventure of a lifetime. But Peter's scared to death and Jesus says, come, trust, jump, jump on in. Fear says no. But Peter, though scared, got out of the boat and began walking. I could picture him. He gets out of the boat, eyes fixed on Jesus. He walks. All of a sudden he's feeling like, this is nothing. But it took that one initial decision. You're looking at everything around you, the wind, the waves, the tossing, the lack of Dramamine, going up and down. And I'm going to get out of this boat. All right. I got my eyes fixed on you, Jesus. I'm taking that first step. You know what? The spiritual life begins with that first step. I never forget when I was saved, August the 1st, 1996. I talked to the evangelist. I got on my knees and I prayed. Storm around me was dangerous. My life was crazy at that time. But I saw Christ and I saw what He did for me. And it took me that first initial step. But taking that step's the hardest part. I really believe for Peter, taking that first step was harder than the walk itself. because you're so consumed with the fear, you're so consumed about everything. And then, I never forget when the Lord called me to preach. I was 18 years old, but I didn't surrender. I was 21. And you know what? It was scary. It was very scary for me. What's this person going to think? What's this person going to think? Taking the first initial step was the hardest one I had to take. Then you got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I could picture him walking right to Jesus. But all of a sudden, in the midst of that walk, as he's fixed on Jesus, he's walking to him, all of a sudden, he starts to look. He goes, he sees the boat and he looks around. He goes, am I crazy? I'm in the middle of the water. So he sees the wind boisterous. He's scared to death. An ordinary human being is walking on water, but everything's going smoothly, and he sees the water. He sees the wind. Fear struck him a second time. He saw the boisterous wind. He came frightened. Reality comes in. What was I thinking? His response to the wind was to give in the fear. He took his eyes off Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, Christian, if you're serving the Lord in ministry, I don't care what ministry it is, if you're walking and you got your eyes fixed on Him, there's a confidence there. And let me tell you, it's happened in my life several times. When you get your eyes taken off Him and you get your eyes on the wind and everything going on, you lose your confidence. Because your confidence is not in Christ. Your confidence is in everything else getting around you. Don't take your eyes off Jesus this morning. His focus shifted from the Savior to the storm. But I see also there's worry. Because it said, the account says he begins to sink. He's sinking. Lord, save me! He wasn't just sinking in the water. He was sinking in worry and anxiety. I believe the reason God says in His Word, fear not, 366 times in the entire Bible, because fear will sink us faster than anything else in life. Fear disrupts faith. Fear hinders churches. Fear hinders Christian life when we allow fear to overcome us. Yeah, it's scary. Yeah, you're going to be afraid. But don't allow the fear to overcome you. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Fear disrupts faith. It's the biggest obstacle to trusting and obeying God. We've looked this morning. The waves of doubt. The boat of security. The winds of obstacles. I want to tie this together. This kills that joyful, thanksgiving heart of the Christian. But I want to ask yourselves in way of application this morning to apply this passage of Scripture. Ask yourself two questions. Two questions ask yourself. Number one, here's the question. Will I settle to be a boat rider or I choose to be a water walker? That's a good question. There are boat riders in this chapter, and there's a water walker. Now, are we going to literally walk on water? Probably not. I hope not. But figuratively and symbolically speaking, what's your boat this morning? What is your boat? Your boat represents whatever safe and secure to you apart from God Himself in the midst of the raging sea in His life. This life is a raging sea. This life will toss you and turn you. It's just a crazy world we live in. And in the midst of that crazy and turmoil world, we like to trust in our temporal things, our boats of security. And when we're trusting those boats, yeah, there's comfort. There's a comfort zone. But your boat is whatever keeps you so comfortable, you don't want to give it up, even if it's what's keeping you from joining Jesus on the waves. Your boat is whatever pulls you away from the high adventure of extreme discipleship. What's your boat this morning? Your fear will tell you what your boat is. It is what produces the most fear in you. Especially when you think about leaving it behind and stepping out in faith. It could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be the secrecy of sin, parental approval, acceptance, success, a big bank account, a full trophy case. I don't care. What is your boat this morning? In what area of your life are you shrinking back from fully, courageously trusting God? Fear will tell you what your boat is. Leaving it may be the hardest thing you ever do. The water's rough, the waves are high, the wind's strong, there's a storm out there, but Jesus is there saying, come, walk with me, keep your eyes fixed on me, walk with me. And if you get out of the boat, whatever boat it is, there's a good chance you might sink. But if you don't get out of the boat, there's a guaranteed certainty that you will never walk on water. That's an immutable law of nature. There's more to life than sitting in the boat. You and I were made for something more than merely avoiding failure. There's something inside of us all that wants to walk on water, figuratively speaking, to leave the comfort of routine existence and abandon yourself to the adventure of following God. That's the struggle between faith and fear. Are you a water walker or are you a boat rider? Second question. Will I see the wind around me or will I see the Savior before me? The picture of Peter getting out of the boat in the midst of the storm is the greatest picture of extreme discipleship in all the Bible. When he saw the wind, we all know what it's like to see the wind. We begin a new adventure of hope, whether it's our salvation, whether it's a new ministry, maybe it's a new job. You're testing an area of spiritual giftedness. You're trying to serve God in a new way. And then you're in the beginning, you're full of faith. You're full of optimism. You're full of hope. And all of a sudden, reality sets in. Setbacks, opposition, unexpected obstacles. You see the wind. And it should be expected because the world's a stormy place. Somehow the trouble still has a way of catching us by surprise. You know, because of the wind, some people never decide to get out of the boat. Because of the wind, you might as well know there's no guarantee that life in the boat's going to be safer anyway. Understand this more. If you step up to the plate in baseball, 2 out of 3 times, you're going to strike out. You know that? The greatest hitter in baseball history is Ty Cobb. He's got the best career batting average of .366. That's just 36, 37%. That means he struck out 2 out of 3 times. But if you don't step up to the plate, you never know the glory of what it's like to hit a home run. There's danger in getting out of the boat. There's danger in staying in the boat as well. If you live in the boat, whatever your boat has to be, you're going to spiritually die of boredom and stagnation. Everything in life is risky. Expect the obstacle problems. The choice to follow Jesus, the choice to grow, is the choice for constant recurrence of fear. Till the day we die, we have to get out of the boat a little every day. Fear is the price to growing. Fear will never go away as long as we're in this life and we continue to grow. Because each time we want to grow, we have to expand ourselves a little bit to the unknown. And with the unknown comes fear. We have to be resilient in the midst of that. I don't know if you journal. I like to journal a lot. I was reading some journals from back, oh goodness gracious, 18, 20 years ago, of fears that I had, of things that I would write down. I'm looking as an older man, looking back at my younger self going, man, that's nothing today. Why is that? Because fear is the price to growth. What I'm saying this morning, it's not a sin to be afraid. The sin comes when you allow that fear to overcome you. Don't allow the fear to overcome you. Take control of the fear. Don't let it pollute the Thanksgiving spirit in your life. It's not about eliminating it. It's about allowing it to, not about allowing it to overcome you. It's a matter of focus. You've got to see the Savior, not the storms. Keep your eyes on Him. I close with this thought. Did Peter fail? When you look at this text, did Peter fail? Yeah, he did. His doubt overcame his faith. He saw the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. He did fail. But you know what? There were 11 other failures in the boat. People don't point that out. They just failed quietly and privately and unnoticed and observed and uncriticized. Only Peter knew the shame of public failure. But Peter knew the glory of walking on the water and the glory of being lifted up by the Master and getting back in the boat. He shared a moment, a connection, a trust in Jesus that the other 11 did not at that time. But the lesson is pointed out to us in verse 31 when Jesus said, and Jesus was not chastising them here. Jesus was not, I see Jesus as a loving father or a master talking to his disciples. Oh, thou so little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me? See, it's okay to fail if you learn from the failure. See, insanity is doing, okay, this is insanity. If you fail at something, okay, let me do it the same way again. That's insanity. Failure is going to happen in every one of our lives. When we fail at something, we just found out a way not to do it. And we take it, that's experience, and we figure out how to do it. It's okay to fail. It's okay to fail if we learn from it. They're learning from this failure. Jesus is teaching them. There's a teaching opportunity. And in verse 32, we see the balance of risking and waiting. The disciples had to wait on Jesus to come to the storm. They had to wait on Jesus to calm the storm. Waiting is part of trusting. In verse 33, the experience led to worship. Growth and faith developed on the Sea of Galilee in the roughest of nights. I bet Jesus came in the boat and said, pretty rough night y'all had last night, didn't you? Can y'all see Jesus doing it? Because I really do think they shared some intimate times. Hey, in the midst of your life this morning, the storms and trials and the darkness, Jesus is passing by. Will you see Him? Will you accept His invitation? Will you follow Him? You know, the fear factor is involved, but your life will never be the same if you only trust Him. What's the fear factor in your life this morning? Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I want to ask you this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never, Jesus might have passed by your life a few times, maybe it's in a church service, maybe somebody witnessing to you, maybe someone telling you about Jesus, and there's never been a time in your life where you've accepted Him in your life. Maybe you're leaning on a boat of security for something, maybe you're, I don't know what it is, but hey, today's the day, today's the moment for salvation. Hey, won't you accept His invitation to come, follow Him, and that's the invitation for salvation. I can't assume that everybody here knows Jesus as their personal Savior. Hey, it's the greatest decision I ever made in my life. Will you make that decision this morning? My second question is, if you're here and you are a believer in Christ and you haven't been following Him like you should because maybe the risk, maybe the fear, maybe a boat, maybe something is blocking your way, hey, now's the time to make that right with the Lord. Allow the Word to sink into your heart and take it with you and be a better Christian. We're striving to be better Christians each and every day, but in order to do that, we have to face those fears and overcome those fears. That's what life's all about. Father, I pray now that You'd bless in this invitation time. Lord, work in hearts. Help our people know there's somebody here that loves them. Our church loves them and wants to show them Christ and show them how they can be a better Christian. And if they're not here, if they're here and they don't know Christ as Savior, we can take a Bible and show them how they can be saved. Father, I pray that You'd bless now in our invitation time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all